The reading is from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
So, good evening, everyone. I hope you're all well. Let's pray, shall we, as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it open in front of us this evening, and we thank you that you teach us from it, that it's living and active and useful for us today, and it shows us the things of faith. We pray that it would encourage us, that you'd help us to understand it and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Right then, as Sam said, we are starting a new mini-series in Sunday at 6 this evening, and it's called Questions for Jesus. Questions for Jesus. We're back in chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, right back at the start of Jesus' ministry. He has said and done some amazing things. He's healed people of miraculously of their sicknesses. And as a result, he has attracted a lot of attention. Great crowds of people surround him wherever he goes, and bringing all their sick to him and coming to listen to him teach. But he has also attracted the attention of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. Luke 5:17 says, "One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there." So these Pharisees, they've come from miles around to see what the fuss is all about. Who is this Jesus? What is he doing? What is he teaching? Is he okay or not? And over the next few chapters, they follow Jesus around the place, and they keep an eye on him, and they ask him questions to try and work out who he is and what he has come to do. So our mini-series will focus on these questions that they ask him, and in particular, they'll focus on Jesus' answers to the questions, because we learn an awful lot through Jesus' answers. The question for this week is, why do you hang around with bad people? Why do you make friends with sinners? I've got four headings for you this evening. Firstly, the situation. How did it develop and who was involved? Then the question itself. Then the answer from Jesus. And finally, the warning for the Pharisees. Firstly then, the situation. Who was involved? Well, there were two groups involved mainly. Firstly, the Pharisees. These are the guys who are actually asking the questions, so let's take a look and see who they are. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. Their name means set apart or separate ones in Hebrew. They were big on the Old Testament law and tried to keep it as best they could, along with a load of extra rules that they had added from their traditions. They were big on holiness, being ceremonially clean, and different to everyone else. They had a reasonably good understanding of the scriptures, and they taught it to other people around. However, in the New Testament, they often opposed Jesus. They're presented as quite legalistic, more concerned about rules than people, self-righteous, proud, and hypocritical. They were often jealous of all the attention that Jesus was getting, and they saw him as a threat to their authority. They weren't all bad, though. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and Gamaliel are all examples of good Pharisees. So we can't just write them all off en masse as stereotypical bad guys. The second group of people then involved were the tax collectors, and in particular, Levi. Levi was also called Matthew, and he was the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, which is in our Bibles. Now, tax collectors these days are well-respected pillars of the community because as responsible citizens, I'm sure we are all delighted to pay our taxes and we are grateful for the job that they do. But tax collectors in Jesus' day were hated and despised. They were the lowest of the low. They were triply bad in the eyes of their fellow Jews. Firstly, they worked for the Romans, the occupying enemy force. So they were seen as traitors and conspirators and collaborators. They took people's money away and they gave it to the enemy. And secondly, they ripped people off. They took more than they actually needed and they lined their own pockets and they became very wealthy, off the backs of poor people. And thirdly, because they were in constant contact with their Gentile masters and Gentile customers, they were constantly ceremonially unclean. And as a result, they were excluded from the temple and the synagogues as well. So they really were regarded as the scum of the earth. They were complete outcasts and they were shunned by their fellow men. They were hated with the same passion that many today reserve for illegal immigrants or, the greedy bankers and stuff like that. But the fact that Levi was so bad makes it even more remarkable that Jesus chose him to be a disciple. Let's have a look at how that happened in verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. So Levi here is a great example of repentance. He changes his mind. He turns from his old life of sin and literally walks away, leaving it all behind. And instead of following his own selfish desires anymore, he follows Jesus. And not only that, but he shares his newfound faith with others. He throws a huge party to celebrate with Jesus as the guest of honor. He invites all his friends and colleagues to come along to meet Jesus. And he fills his house with all sorts of tax collectors and reprobates, all the dregs of Galilean society. And Jesus is happy to attend this party. So that's the situation then. And it was this outrageous situation that prompted the question from the Pharisees. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, eating and drinking in those days was like a sign of fellowship and friendship. So why was Jesus befriending such dodgy characters? This was a big problem for the Pharisees. Maybe they were thinking things like, open quotation marks, "Jesus, if you are a man of God or a prophet, why are you hanging around with sinners? God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. Why are you tolerating it? If you hang around with these people, you will be tainted by association. You'll be made ceremonially unclean. You should practice separation, not association. Why are you wasting your time with these lowlifes? You should be hanging around with good people. This is not the way a man of God should behave. Close quotation marks. So that was their question then. Why are you friends with sinners? And immediately Jesus gives them his answer in verse 31. It's only short, but it's incredibly profound. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's read it again. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here we have the answer then. The reason Jesus hangs around with sinners is because he has come to help them, to call them to repentance. When he befriends them, he isn't condoning their sin or joining in with their sin. He's calling them out of it. He accepts their invitation to a party so that he can give them his invitation to salvation. And he uses a medical illustration here to sort of flesh things out a bit. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So people are suffering from a disease. You know, we are sick and we need help. Jesus is the doctor and he has come to heal us. So what exactly is our sickness? Well, we are suffering from the sin disease. Our sin has cut us off from God. What treatment does Jesus prescribe? Repentance. And repentance means to turn from our sin with a heartfelt desire to change and not to do it again, just like Levi did. And Jesus has the power to heal our sickness, to forgive our sins, as he demonstrated when he healed the paralyzed man in the passage immediately before this one. He has the authority to forgive sins. So Jesus befriends tax collectors and sinners because they are sick and they need his help. And doctors go to where the sick people are. You know, it's obvious, isn't it? You know, think of all the doctors and nurses around the world who have left their homes in recent months and travelled to West Africa to help with the Ebola crisis. You know, they have gone to where the sick people are in order to help them. And Jesus does likewise. He is motivated by love and compassion to help those in dire need, to call sinners to repentance and to forgive their sin. As he says elsewhere, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So if you want to know why Jesus came to the earth, he came to seek and to save the lost, to call sinners to repentance. Sinners like Levi, sinners like us. What a great encouragement this is to those of us who are aware of our sin and troubled by our sin. You know, Jesus is for us. He has come to befriend us and to help us, to heal us and to forgive us. How can we apply this then? Well, Levi is a good example for us all to follow, I think. For the non-believers among us, Jesus calls us to repent. And, like Levi, to turn around, to leave our lives of sin and start following him. And it's encouraging that no one is too bad for Jesus. And for the believers among us, Levi encourages us to invite our friends to come and meet Jesus and share in his wonderful gift of salvation. Jesus encourages us to share in his mission, to seek and to save the lost, to call sinners to repentance. So that's the answer then. But I think there's also a warning in here as well. A warning to the Pharisees who are actually asking the question. Jesus has not come for the self-righteous. Let's look at verse 31 again. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, when Jesus says this, does he mean that there are some who are healthy who do not need a doctor, some who are righteous who do not need to repent, like the Pharisees perhaps? I don't think so. I think that Jesus here is using a healthy dose of sarcasm. I think when he says he has not come to call the righteous, it is righteous in inverted commas, that is, the self-righteous. He has not come to call the self-righteous, like the Pharisees, because they already think they're healthy. You know, why would they need a doctor? They already think they're righteous, so why would they need to repent? What they don't realize is that they are sinners just like everyone else. And they're not going to accept help from Jesus because they can't even see that they need it. It's a general principle in life, isn't it, that if we are going to ask for help, we must first admit that we have a problem. Like the cliche of an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, everybody sits in a circle and introduces themselves. Hello, my name is Ben, and I'm an alcoholic. You see, the first thing you need to do if you want to get help is to admit that you have a problem. But the Pharisees are blind to their problem. They can't see that they are sick too. They are just as bad as the people they look down on. And the reason I think this is because the Bible says many times that there is no one righteous, not even one, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And also, Jesus tells a parable later on in the book of Luke, and he uses the Pharisee and the tax collector to make this point. Let's read it in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. It's on page 740 in the Bibles on your tables. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Pharisee was self-righteous, confident in his own good works. He was blind to his own sin, and he did not ask God for mercy. But the tax collector was aware of his own sin and deeply upset by it. And he pleaded with God to have mercy on him. And he was the only one who was made right with God. The biggest problem that these Pharisees have is that they can't see that they are just as bad as the people they look down on. Now, I had quite a funny morning at work the other day involving an email conversation that just spiraled out of control. It all started when one guy sent an email out to about 2,000 people asking us all to check a document that he'd written. And then people started replying to him, asking questions. And then other people would reply to those people with helpful advice. and the conversation sort of developed from there. But the trouble was that these people didn't just reply to the original guy who sent the email, they used the reply to all button and sent emails out to all 2,000 of us on the list. You know, so my inbox was filling up with all this rubbish before my eyes. And then other people started to get really annoyed with all of this and started sending messages like, please stop replying to all, and please do not reply to all. But the funny thing was that these guys were replying to all to tell people not to reply to all. Come on. And so it just took off from there. And here are some of the highlights of the emails. One guy said, here's an idea. People that reply to all on blanket emails should be put on a disciplinary process. Yours, Mr. Angry from Hertfordshire. Another one, in a massive font, please can we stop replying to everyone? I already have 3,500 emails in my inbox. The next one, oh yes, corporate IT got wind of this because it was getting out of control and they sent this email. Immediate action required. Cease and desist. It has been brought to the attention of Computer Security Incident Response Team that an email was sent to a large distribution list. Many recipients of this email have replied to all recipients, therefore creating a chain reaction. Responding to all recipients is not an appropriate use of IT resources and is also an ineffective use of your time. You must cease and desist immediately from replying to all with regard to the original email. But of course, it just carried on. The highlight for me and my favorite one was the last one, which is, some guy said, does no one else see the irony in replying to all in order to say, do not reply to all? Just use the delete button. So, it was highly amusing. So in the end, over the course of the morning, about 40,000 emails were sent, about more than 20 emails to 2,000 people. And the thing is that more than half of them were from people telling others not to use the reply to all button. You know, those guys were just as bad as those they were complaining about. They just couldn't see it. And they more than doubled the size of the problem. So just like the Pharisees, they were just as bad as the people they were complaining about. They just didn't see it. And this is actually a dangerous situation to be in, you know, to be blind to our own sin. It's like having a terminal disease that doesn't have any symptoms. And we are like totally unaware of the danger that we're in. So how can we apply this warning to the Pharisees to ourselves? Well, I think maybe perhaps for the non-believers among us, are we blind to our own sin, like the Pharisees? Do we think that we are, you know, we're quite nice, really. You know, we're okay as we are. Or do we realize that we're actually sick and that we need a doctor? That we are sinners in need of repentance and forgiveness? That we need Jesus, just like Levi? And for the believers amongst us, you know, it's quite easy to become like a Pharisee. You know, wanting to be holy is a good thing, and the Bible encourages it. But it's all too easy to start to become self-righteous and to think, you know, actually, I'm pretty good, really. You know, Christ Church is lucky to have me around. God is lucky to have me on his side. And we can start to take on the attitude of a Pharisee instead of the attitude of Jesus. We can begin to look down on people and be quick to see the sin in others and complain about it, and yet be blind to the sin in ourselves. You know, we need to remember what the Pharisees forgot, that we are just like everyone else, and that we're all just sinners saved by the grace and the mercy of God. Let's pray as we finish, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And we thank you that you did not leave us in our sin, but that you came to rescue us and forgive us and to call us to repentance. Please help us to respond rightly to your call and to follow you. And help us not to make the same mistakes as the Pharisees did and be blind to our own sin. Help us to see our sin and to call on you for mercy. In your name. Amen.